How many will preach with me this morning? Amen? Glory to God. Let's get involved in church. Amen? Now, for those of you that are standing back there to tithe, and I want you to stay right there. And for those of you that are sitting and all of you that are walking down, look what I have. Glance over here. Do you see that in the back and in the front? This is a sign up for the year of 2023 to say, I will take 1 week, 1 week during the year, and I will fast for the church. Now, if you're listening, look at this. Sign your name, an individual or couple, address, phone number, and email, and you'll be contacted during the year and say from Saturday to Saturday is your week to fast, and I want to have this year covered in a fast. We do it every year. We have more than just 52. Sometimes we'll have two or three. But I'm giving you this opportunity to sign up in the back and say, Pastor, I'll take a week. You don't pick the week. We'll call you. It'll work out with you. If you can't, we can change it. But it's easier just for us to contact you and let you know it's going to be. And it's so important. Fasting is such an incredible, important part of your walk with Jesus. This manual that many of you are saying we don't have them, we're reprinting them, and they'll be, at the end of the service, they'll be available to you, is a 30-day guide on fasting. This is one of the most powerful things that you'll ever receive. It was developed in this church. Pastor Julia Scott has written curriculum for the entire Branson School District. For many years, she is a curriculum writer, and she put this together, the guide to fasting, 30 days of fasting, and it is fabulous, and it's got all kinds of things, scriptures, and each day you can go through it, and you'll find out the power of fasting. Now, fasting is a voluntary situation. If I thought it was a forced fast, that would profit you nothing. And I want to just tell you this, that anything, any area of your life that's forced and it's not voluntary with God, you might as well not do it. You're wasting your time. Somebody say amen. But when you voluntarily fast, when you voluntarily pray, when you voluntarily seek God, when you have a desire, not someone telling you you have to, not a rule. You know, before I knew Jesus and I was a teenager, I remember going to places and people would say, let's do this. And I'd say, well, I can't because our church doesn't believe in it. What a cop out. I was blaming my dad. You know, we have rules. I want to tell you something I found out, and I don't know if you found this out yet, but if you haven't, this book is not a rule book. This is a joy book. And there's joy in this book. There's freedom in this book. There's power and authority of God's word. This is living word, and there's nothing in it that's about rules. The Old Testament, the first covenant we had, was a rule book, and it was fulfilled by Jesus, and it became the joy of our lives. Amen. Because he allowed the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Not an ark where he first started out under the direction of Moses to lead. But now in us, we've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's important that you have good temple worship. I'm going to be preaching to you this morning about the temple. In fact, I'm going to be preaching you entitled this morning, Temple Cleansing the Temple. Let's start in 1 Samuel, if you would, chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll start with 1 and I'll move on down quickly. My theme is going to be in verse 10, but I'm going to go through the scripture. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the word, and what do I tell you? Do what, church? Read how? Slowly. Listen to this word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. What are they talking about there? Samuel's word is when this young man, who was about 4 years old, was brought by his mother to the temple to be a temple worker, Hannah, who couldn't have children and was brokenhearted about, God gave her a son. And she said, if you'll give me this son, I'll give him to the Lord. So he was dedicated as a temple worker as a small little boy. He lived his entire life in the temple and took on himself the duty of keeping the flame or the light of God alive with oil in the lamps in the temple, and grew up under in service to Eli, the high priest, and in service to God. He never wavered any at all. Samuel is probably, without question in my mind, the number one greatest example of consistent living for God that ever was in the Word of God. He was from his birth dedicated. When he got old enough, he decided to follow God, and he didn't break away. And one night in his probably near 20 years old, he receives a vision from God. He's in the temple, and he hears the voice of God, thinks it's Eli, the high priest. He goes to Eli, finds out it's not. Third time he goes to him, Eli, even in his dull spiritual sense, Eli understands that God is speaking to Samuel. He says, go back and lay down and say, speak, because your servant is listening. When he said that, that triggered the prophetic word of God to Samuel. And God began to speak to Samuel, and he told him about the sins in the temple. He told him about Hophni, it's really pronounced Hophni, and Phinehas, and these two sons of Eli that had taken over the priesthood, because Eli was now 90 plus years old, and he was at the point of being too old to operate, and so he appointed his two sons, and they had sin in their life, tremendous sin, led Israel in sin, and thinking that as long as they were in the temple, as long as they went to church and put on a good front, that what they were doing outside or inside their heart didn't really matter. God would honor the fact that they were going to wear the robe and do what they were supposed to and go through the rituals. But God saw what was going on, so he contacts Samuel by verbal contact, and he speaks to him, and he tells Samuel that the doom, I guess it would be, of the house of Israel was coming because of the sin in the lives of these two high priests. That God was tired of this playing games and playing churches, and it was going to cause Israel to suffer. And he told the whole thing because Eli, the father, made no attempt to correct his sons. That's what this means when it said, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. The fulfillment of this incredible thing. He goes to Eli, and Eli says, tell me what God said and don't hold back. I want to know, good or bad. And so he tells it all to Eli, and Eli hears the destiny that's coming because of his lack of guiding and directing his sons, and because of his inability to lead Israel and let Israel get to the state of sin it was in. And the Bible says that that word was fulfilled. Now the Philistines went out again to fight against the Israelites, went out to fight against the Philistines, and the Israelites camped in Ebenezer and the Philistines in Aphek. Now this wasn't unusual because the Philistines were part of the Canaanites, and they were constantly trying to move Israel out of the land of promise that God gave them. And aren't you glad that the Canaanites are all gone and everybody started laughing? Because today there are nations trying to move Israel out of the land God gave them. And these are the remnants of the Philistines, are the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of these different nations, the Amalekites, the Moabites. All of these were trying to remove Israel out of their place that God had put them, and to this day, it hasn't ceased. They've continued. So it wasn't new to see this. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. As the battle spread, Israel was defeated. Now, here's the difference in verse 2 already. All the time when you read the Philistines, and Goliath was a Philistine, and they come against Israel, you see these battles that Israel was almost always at a low point or a disadvantage and didn't have the ability or the numbers to fight the battles that they were engaged in. But the Philistines always lost. And so you would assume when you first read this first verse, that the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And to me, it just sounds like another beating for the bad guys. That's what it seems to be. Until you start reading in verse 2. And in verse 2, it says this, that the Philistines attacked Israel, they fought, and 4,000 Israeli soldiers were killed. They hadn't seen this kind of thing happen before. And they couldn't believe it, so they run back. When they go back and return to the camp, the elders of Israel ask this, and look at this, why did the Lord bring defeat on us today? God's fault. And I hear that in America today. How could God let America get in the state it's in? How in the world could God allow the things that are happening to happen to the world? How come these things happen, these atrocities? If God's a God of love, God, how in the world could God allow these things to happen? And we fail to look at the cause and we blame God for something that's not God's fault. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today? Verse 3. Before the Philistines, let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from our hand. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the power source of God to Israel. That golden chest, about 2.5 feet square or rectangular, with rods of wood that went through rings of gold, two seraphs or angels facing each other called the mercy seat that sat on top of that, the Ten Commandments on the inside, the rod that Aaron had that budded, a dead stick that had buds on it, a pot, a gold pot with manna. All these reminders of what God was and who he is and what he had done was encased in that. No man could physically touch it. The power of God dwelled there. And so they said, let's go to Shiloh and get the power of God. So the people sent men to Shiloh, verse 4. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And look at that capital. They're talking about the highest form of worship, the highest form of speaking the name of God, Yahweh, how the covenant of Yahweh Almighty, Elohim Almighty, the great God, unquestionable, unchallengeable God, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as we sling their names, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So here's two guys, and let me tell you about Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were given the charge of being the high priest. Now I'm talking about cleansing the temple today. Listen to me, because our fast this year is only for those that are truly fasting. Am I upset with you? Not your business. I can't make you fast. I can't create a hunger for God that would cause you to deprive yourself. I can't say that's really not fasting. I can't define, but I know what fasting is for me. And I understand that it's a sacrifice. And I understand that there's a glory that comes with it. I understand that when I truly fast before God, I incorporate prayer with that fast. And it's a cleansing and a washing that nothing else will do. And the Holy Spirit regenerates me and changes me and gives me revelation and new light and energy and joy that we spoke about for this year. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And our motto for this year is, I choose joy. Wednesday night I preached to you on the source of joy is God. We know that. But Wednesday night I preached on you how to get it. And you need to go back and listen to that. It's one thing to know where joy comes from, God and God alone. But it's the second thing to know how to get God's joy in you. And the next message that will be forthcoming is how to keep it in you. But there's no power greater than joy in your life. There's no sense of God's presence greater than his joy. And that comes through sacrifice, and it comes through commitment, and it comes through a deliberate intent to follow Jesus Christ with everything that's in us. So Hophni and Phinehas, they go, okay, we got the ark. The ark's going to do our fighting for us. So the Levites, who are the only ones who could carry it, pick it up, put it on their shoulder. And they start walking toward the enemy. And they're not going to change their life, but they want God to change Israel. We don't change our lives. We go ahead, and listen, I'm not being ugly. I'm preaching truth to you, because if I don't preach truth to you, I'm going to stand before God, and even in eternity, people will look at me and say, why didn't you tell me the truth? I'm going to preach it now while we can hear. Is that okay? The truth is that our commitment to God may be clouded by what people see, but what really is going on in our heart determines where we are with God and what God does with us. It's not our actions. It's our heart that will change us. That's why fasting is so private. I don't check on anyone. I don't gauge you. I just know for me, I'm going to make it a priority. Prayer for 30 days is going to be a priority. I'm going to trust God to change me during that time. And he will. So they get Hophni and Phinehas. And when the ark of the Lord, verse 5, when the Lord's covenant came to the camp, all Israel began to shout. Man, we've got the ark here. We got the symbol. We've got everything we need. We got the music. We got the actions. We've got the excitement. Everything that we, all the components are there, except one thing. What's going on behind the temple doors? Oh, we just, you know, that's different. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant. And all the Israel began to shout, and the ground shook. Hearing, verse 6, the uproar, the Philistines asked, what's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp? And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. A God has come into the camp. They said, we're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. They realized that God had authority and God had power. They realized that this is the same God that walked Israel through the Mediterranean. This is the same God through the Red Sea. This is the same God that parted the Jordan. This is the same God that miraculously put a cloud over them to keep them from dying from heat exposure during the day. This is the same God that protected them with warmth at night. This is the same God that fed them when there was no food and gave water to them when there was no water, that their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. They looked like they took them out of the box every morning. Their clothes looked like they'd been dry cleaned every day for 40 years. This is the same God that destroyed Jericho and all of the enemies. This is the same God that had led them out of Egypt, and they knew there was a power and authority in the name of Yahweh. But the children of Israel took advantage of it. Oh yeah, that's our God. Oh yeah, that's God. They were apathetic. They were comfortable with the fact that they had the power. Let me tell you something about the power. It's one thing to say you have it, something else to have the power activated in your life. The real power that'll stand the battles. Well, everything's going good right now. It is. You know why everything's going good right now? How stupid do you want me to be? Just tell me on a scale of 1 to 10, you want me to be 2 stupid or 10 stupid? How about 0? If you believe the world today and the world news that everything's going good, you're nuts. There's more turmoil in the world. There's more economic crisis in the world. We're in a bigger trouble in the world market than we've ever been. There's more chances of war going on in the world today. There's more sin taking place in the world today than ever in the history, because America has turned its back on God and think that we can operate in our own power. And what is quiet and seems to be okay, my friends, there's a battle raging and there's a headstorm coming that you're going to have it or not have it, and that'll make a difference in your personal walk with Christ when you're faced with the battle. It's here. It's just being disguised. Israel had the front, but it was disguised. They knew that God had done those things. The enemy knew it. The enemy knows the potential of God. Satan was one of his very top angels. He was the angel of worship in heaven. He dared to touch the glory of God, and he was cursed, and he deceived one third of the angelic host of heaven, and they followed him only to be damned to earth and be demoted to the state of demonic presence instead of angels. Now the demons and all the followers of the prince of the demon of this earth, Satan, are alive trying to convince you and trying to deceive you. Let me tell you something right now. There is only one cure for deception. And we're living in a world today that's so deceived. The stuff that you read online, the stuff you're listening to on television, the stuff you're listening to on radios, and the vast knowledge that's coming out to people today is tainted, and it's biased, and it's against God, and it's the spirit of Antichrist alive and well in America today and in the world, and the church is biting off chunks of it, believing that it's true, but it's a lie. And the only thing that will fight deceit in your life and deceivingness is right here. This word is the only hope to keep the deception out of your life. And if this word isn't in you, and you're not reading this word, and you're not praying and trusting God, you're going to fall for the first sucker that comes out of the box, and it's going to be something that looks good, feels good, but has no authority in God. Pastor, you're passionate this morning. Passionate. I want our church to come together in unity. I want our church to fast together. I don't want to have a catastrophic event cause us to run and fast. I want us to be ready when the battle starts. Oh, if I could beg you, would I? Yes. Why? Because I know the result. If I could convince you through my life, yes, I would. I'd say it, sacrifice, do without, watch what God does. Well, this, well, that, well, I'm talking about meaningful fasting before God, trusting in God, getting your heart and your life ready for God. Word of God says, when they heard it, the Philistines were afraid. A God's coming to the camp. Verse 7. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Well, it had. Many generations of Philistines saw that. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They didn't know him. They didn't understand, except they knew that he was great. The enemy knows that. So the Philistines start encouraging themselves. Be strong. Be strong. Be men. We're not going to be subject to these Hebrews. And they begin to fight. Now, verse 10, this is where the message starts today. In verse 10, the Bible says, so the Philistines fought, and the Israelites fought, and were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Listen to this. Israel had already lost 4,000. In this one battle, they lose 30,000 foot soldiers. 30,000. Israel had never, ever witnessed this kind of defeat. They had the ark. They have the goods. Hophni and Phinehas had their turbans and their robes and their breasts with ephods on them. They were marching and singing and doing everything they were supposed to. But when you read the scripture and it talks about Hophni and Phinehas, the two leaders, and I'm speaking now from my perspective as a leader, the leaders were living an apathetic, sinful life. You see, Hophni and Phinehas were stealing the sacrifices that were coming in. They were taking the best for themselves. They were making religious excuses for what was going on. They weren't involved. They had temple worship. They showed up. Maybe they didn't show up. They were there. Maybe they weren't. They led the young ones. Hey, we're giving them an opportunity. There wasn't any leadership. They literally instituted prostitution in the temple with the women and brought them in and had sex inside the temple of God. And everything they were doing in their life was a front and a show. And they had their robes and they had their priests and they were marching with the Ark of the Covenant, but there was no power of God in their life because they'd substituted it. 30,000 in one battle. I can't imagine. The Ark of God, listen to this in verse 11. And the Ark of God was captured. Let's blame God again. How can they control the churches in America? How can our government control the churches? Because there's no power in the church to resist the government. There's no power authority that would cause them not to. It's just another building with a bunch of people. We were classed during the COVID crisis or this thing that happened, and we were classed as the same as a bar of gathering. You see, that was an opportunity for America to come together in prayer. I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest weeks I've ever had in the last 20 years probably in America is just last week when DeMar had that horrible situation, that young football player, that godly little kid, he falls down with a heart attack. And man, everybody's openly praying for that young. Guess what? He's talking. He's coming back. He's going to be back on the field. But what happened is that it's so powerful to listen in America for black and white and red and yellow and blue and whatever color you were, people coming together in unity and praying for one young athlete that needed our prayer, and we prayed, and God heard them, and God will hear us when we come together and pray. If it was Him and that crisis that brought America back to prayer, I didn't see the ACLU in it. I didn't see anybody complaining. I didn't hear anybody writing a letter to their pastor or to their congressman, because unity will override the enemy's attack. And listen to me, in this church, the only possible way we'll see a move of God this year is unity. There is no other way. We can't dress up. We can't fix up. We can't act like. We can't even bring the ark in, because there's no threat to the enemy. And when there's no threat to the enemy, he captures what seemingly is the power of God. They took the ark. Not only did they bring the ark in, but the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died in the battle. Now the two priests were dead. That same day, a Benjamite goes to Eli and goes, "You're not going to believe what happened. I'm torn. I'm wounded. 30,000 men were killed this afternoon. 30,000. 30,000 families that didn't have a father, a brother, son. 30,000 fatalities. And Benjamin, or this Benjamite, tells Eli, who couldn't control his sons as they led the church, he goes, "That's horrible." And they said, but here's the bad thing. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemy, stole the power. And that was what broke Eli. You mean they have the Ark? That's the power source that God gave us to destroy our enemies. And they said, yeah, the Ark's gone. And with that, Eli, 98 years old, a heavyset old man, is so overwhelmed, he falls backward. And when he falls backward out of a seat, he snaps his neck and instantly is killed. At the same time, Phinehas' wife is giving birth to a little boy. And they go to her and they say, your husband's been killed. Your brother-in-law's been killed. Eli is dead. And the weight of the fact that Israel had no power now to fight the battle. They had no authority to fight the battle. They had no ability to fight the battle. When she hears the destruction of this front that Israel was putting on, this religious phony front with sin behind the temple doors that was going on, that when the battle came wouldn't stand up. When she heard it, she dies in childbirth. But just before she dies, they're saying, now it's always right in Jewish families, you name the firstborn son after the father. You want him to be Phinehas. And in her last breath, she goes, no, call him Ichabod, because Ichabod means the glory of the presence has departed. Why am I so passionate? Because I don't want a form of godliness in this house. I don't want a religious gathering in this house. I'm asking God to put something in us this year that will change us, that will unify us. And let me tell you how serious I am. And this is in no way a threat. It's no way even a promise. I'm just saying it. But I've told God, if I'm the one standing before this house, keeping this house to go up forward with you, remove me and put someone in here that can lead this house, because my love is for this church more than for myself. And I want us to be powerful, not just a form or a show or a name of Pentecost. I want us to have unity and power in God, that when we go to battle, we're ready to go and we defeat the enemy when he comes against us. The temple was in a mess. And my friends, listen to me. Why do we try to disguise it? The church in America is in a mess today. When we're debating over the can we or can't we have homosexual preachers, that even the idea of that is a mess. When we're debating right and wrong and morals and saying this is okay, when we overlook sin in our church, when people are having sex in our church out of marriage, when people are living together out of marriage, when people are covering habits up because I'm doing better than I used to be, not understanding that we serve a God that can deliver you instantly from any and everything. You see, I'm a preacher and I've been in the trenches. You say, Restoration Connection, man, I'm off. I'm absolutely before it. But I started Restoration Connection in this house 20 years ago, and I had a sign up on that building that said, send us your basket cases. That's what it said on the highway at the Boys and Girls Club. Send us everyone that no one else wants, that nobody else will take, and we'll bring them into this house, and we'll heal them, and we'll strengthen them, and we'll make godly men and women out of them, and we're doing it today on a grander scale. You see, this is what we do as children of God. But we have to clean out the temple. This is the first Sunday of 23 for me to actually preach to you. Last Sunday was introductory. But today I'm telling you the direction that I'm going in leading this church. I want to lead this church in righteousness. I want to lead it in holiness. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit tells me, I'm going to do it. Will I have support? I don't know. I didn't want to start him. But I think I will. Because I know this church. And I know your hearts. And I know you love God. And I know you want more of God. But we've got to come together in a lot of areas. Organization, no. Anointing, yes. Matthew chapter 21. The first 10 verses, 11 verses of Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is speaking and teaching. But in verse 12, Matthew 21, 12, the Bible says that he's been called a prophet now from Nazareth. In 21, 12 of Matthew, in the NIV, Jesus entered the temple area. And when he came to the temple area, now let me tell you about this temple deal. Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 2, but John's situation was different than these three. Then the synoptic gospels, the first three, the same event is one event. This is, let me tell you what the setting here. Jesus enters the temple area. This is 7 days before he's crucified. This is a week before Passover. And Jesus has got his disciples. This is the last major event that Jesus did prior to his crucifixion. He goes into the temple area. And when he goes into it, he sees that the temple's in trouble. I mean, Samuel knew that the temple was in trouble with Eli and with Eli's lack of direction and Hophni and Phinehas' son. He knew that there was sin, but God gave him a place. And I'm going to tell you what God brought. He brought a cleanser, a temple cleanser through Samuel, because Samuel cleansed the temple. Now, here we are in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And here's Jesus. He walks into this 7 days. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's aware of the passion of the Christ that we see. And I always hear people say, well, he just hated to face what was ahead of him. Who wouldn't? He knew where every slash on his body was going to be. He knew where the thorns would be on his head. He knew the beating that he would get to make him unrecognizable. He knew the nails in his hands and his feet, but that wasn't what absolutely vexed him and broke him. What broke Jesus was the understanding that he who knew no sin would become my sin. What broke Jesus was in the Garden of Eden when he said, if there's any other way, he wasn't talking about the torture. He was talking about the instantaneous separation from God, because God said, he who knew no sin became God. And God allowed the fulfillment of Scripture. When John baptized him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That Lamb had to become the sin offering, and Jesus was the Lamb. Read it in Revelation. And a Lamb sat on the throne and was there. He took the book when no one could open it, sealed with six or seven seals, whatever that is. That's the number of inheritance. And he opened it when no one else could, because with his blood, he purchased the right and the privilege. So as I look at this horrible event that's coming up, and I look at the terrible situation where my Lord is beaten beyond recognition and tortured to death, and his blood drains out of his body, when I look at that, for that, it's not very appealing to me. But when I look at what the crucifixion did for me, I start to dance, I start to shout, I start to praise God, because he gave me my independence and gave me freedom and power over over hell and power over the devil, and I don't have to go back to my old ways again. He set me free by his torturous sacrifice. That's why I serve him. That's why there's no funny business. That's why I don't want any form of compromise. Because his death changed my eternity. He entered the temple. Back up there, please. He entered the temple and he drove out all who were buying and selling. Are you listening? Look what he did. He walks in. The temple had degraded itself to a place now. You ever heard money changers? They're talking about, you know what that was? Money changers. These guys were taking money and currency from all the nations and all the people that came around, that came in for Passover to give their offerings. And it was a currency exchange. How was it done? Rich guys came in and set guys up in booths in the temple. And they gave him a bunch of shekels. And they said, okay, trade them, but here's the deal. If the rate of exchange is 3 for 1, we're going to make it 2 for 1. And it was nothing but a scheme for rich guys to get richer in currency exchange off of poor people that were coming in and taking their money and trading it in for shekels in order to buy a sacrifice. And they were ripping them off, and they made big money, and it was a big thing, and it looked so righteous and so holy. You can't fool God. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows. Jesus walks in and sees it. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches where they were selling doves. You know what they were doing? Doves? Dove was the sacrifice for widows primarily, poor people. They were taking those little doves. And if a normal dove sold for 50 cents, they wanted $1.50, and they got it. Inflation. You know what's funny? Somebody say yes. I went to the store the other day, and I did not tell Ruth what I did. Not till later, across the room, afraid of being injured. I bought a head of lettuce. There is no shortage on lettuce. There's no disease on lettuce, but I paid $5 for a head of lettuce. I wanted lettuce. When I told Ruth, she said, I wouldn't have bought it. I said, that's why I didn't tell you. But I bought it. The doves, they were saying last year they were 50 cents, 2 shekels. This year they're 5. Well, I got to have one. Jesus sees through everything. He sees through you. He sees through me. He knows what's real in me. He knows what's real in you. He knows what's phony in you. He knows the front, and he knows dedication and love to him. He's not a taskmaster. He's not going to get you down and tell you what a bad. He's just going to let you make the decisions. But I'm going to tell you something. For people that choose Jesus, there is a reward that's absolutely unbelievable coming. You see, when nobody else was serving God, listen to me, Samuel was. When it wasn't popular to serve God and they were having a party in the temple, Samuel was keeping the oil in the lamps. When it wasn't the thing to do and the morals had been changed and there was a new normal in Israel, which isn't normal, just like America today, Samuel wasn't buying it. He was staying with the old guard and the old truth and the word of God. And my friends, listen to me. I told you this, that the nation had fallen into deceit and to deceiving by the enemy. If you'll go back to Genesis chapter 2, a conversation with Satan and Eve, he deceived her into taking that fruit and giving it to Adam. 1 Timothy talks about the deception of the woman that gave it to the man. Satan has been using deception from the beginning of time. It's his number one tool. And if you're not empowered with the Holy Spirit, you'll fall for the deception of Satan. He'll trick you. He enters the temple. Whatever that verse was, give me the next one, Brian. He says this, it's written, my house will be called a house of prayer. Okay, now it's me on the spot. Is this a house of prayer? My God, not enough. I'm talking about us today. Not enough. We talk about it. We even promote it. But it's not enough. But you make it a den of robbers. Have we in any way conformed to the world? Yes, in some areas. Because it's so sneaky. It's so slow. You don't even realize it. Are we afraid to make statements about sin because it'll offend people in society? Yeah. Are we afraid that the law might say something? You know, it's funny how nobody said anything about praying for Damar. And I was one of them was praying. Nobody, because of unity. But when we all come together and we start serving God the way we're supposed to and living for God, fasting the way we're supposed to, praying the way we're supposed to, getting serious with God, there's a change that takes place, an enormous change. He runs them all out. Verse 14 in Matthew chapter 21 says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Look what happened after he cleansed the temple. Look what began to take place. Here's what I'm going to tell you that took place in the temple. Ray, you can come. Listen to me. Listen closely. When Jesus came to the temple, this is what took place. The temple had to have all the junk in it removed. He knocked over all the stuff. Listen to me. Look at me. If you're watching online, look at me. Look at me. He knocked down all the tables, the money changers, the ones selling sacrifices for finances, for profit, the phony fronts. Israel had already learned that phony fronts caused them to lose 30,000 men in one day, 34,000. He tore them down. And there's three things that need to happen in our life that Jesus showed us. And that's why I entitled this message, Temple Cleansers.